Blog Talk Radio.
This is Deeper Truth. I'm Donald Hartley, known as the Catholic Defender. And my co-host tonight is Dr. Gregory Thompson. Well, hey, Greg, how you doing tonight, man?
Well, God bless you, my brother, and everyone out there around the world. We're going to have a couple of good reads tonight and then a little catechesis or thoughts of what we're to expect this month out of the Vatican. And to help people prepare, to help them understand where we stand as a faith and why we can't let things be changed that will change our faith from what it's been for centuries, you know, since the good Lord, the Holy Spirit gave us the positive faith, which is immutable. And we will talk about that in our right after our Eucharistic miracles. But our Eucharistic miracles are the Eucharist and the beliefs in the Eucharist are immutable, also unchangeable. And God, knowing how weak we are as humans, has given us some things to look at that show his presence. Like he said, I'll be with you till the end of time. And he truly is in all our tabernacles at the Mass throughout the world every day. And it's the most powerful prayer that we can ever do is the Mass, giving up our intentions at the Mass, asking, trusting and asking and the good Lord. And one of the things I just heard mentioned just before the show was the word humility about a gentleman's brother. And that's probably the number one thing we should seek, as Mary was the most humble person by her the grace of God that ever existed. And she was perfect in humility, just like Jesus was in his very nature. And I thank God that he's put the men and women into my life that are part of the Marian Association and Deeper Truth and those things that the good Lord allows us to stand on the rooftops and shout his presence in our lives and do all we can for souls for eternity, because Satan is prowling around the world to see who he can devour. And thank God for guardian angels and St. Michael the Archangel and those that angels have been given to us as soldiers in this battle, as we try to become soldiers ourselves in a battle that is not just it's not just about people dying, it's about souls for eternity. But we have a lot of battles to fight, and I'm thankful that I have men and others that are willing to stand alongside of us as we walk out into the battles we face in the world today, which has gotten worse and worse. And just some things after our talks tonight on the Eucharist, some things we need to think about so we can stay and persevere in our faith in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the Bride of Christ, which is pure. Although the Satan and his dupes on earth have really tried to, attack the faith. And so we need to, because there's so many that don't know their faith, that maybe we can be a vessel used to bring light into their lives that would help them to be standing when they have their moment in time, which could start tonight or in the morning, that they have their first encounter with the King of Kings. And when we stand before his judgment, we're going to want a merciful and forgiving God for sure. But we need to start that process tonight and every day in his presence. And so I thank God. I want to mention a couple of people that try to come and help us with this every week. And I'm first going to mention Michael from New Jersey. Michael, are you there?
He hasn't popped in yet. I'm looking for him. I'm watching for him.
Yeah, that's all right. And Doc from the South.
Doc,
oh,
is
my
here.
Golly.
Now, we do have Doc from Tennessee.
Doc, how are you doing?
Doc?
Can you hear me?
I can
hear
you
now.
Yeah, I'm here. Hey, Greg, I got something that goes about what you were saying with the synods and stuff. It's Exodus 23:2. Thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou yield in judgment to the opinion of the most part to stay from the truth.
Amen.
Now,
amen.
We have been given.
Let's hold the sign because we want to talk. Let's hold the stuff on the sign until after the Eucharistic Miracle, because we're going to have a good talk on that. And I appreciate that, Doc, because we need to, everything you started, you can start us out that, in that as soon as we get done with the miracles, okay? And the people need to know where they need to stand with the good Lord. And so many people are confused right now, and I think starting out reading a scripture and where our mind needs to be is awesome, Doc, awesome. So first I want to thank you, Donald, for starting out with a beautiful song by Donna Corey, Anima Christi, and that is one that, you know, could start everybody's day if you listen to the words. And it's an awesome, awesome song. And she's an awesome singer.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
And we will we will talk about the two Eucharistic miracles and then go into some, at least some catechesis on what's happening with the synod. And we'll start out with a doc when we do that, you know, reading scripture, because that's so important that we stay on the ship that we've been given. And so many people, first of all, aren't even on the ship. And so many of those that are on it now are given so many things that can cause people confusion. And thank God we've got some holy men and some holy cardinals that are starting to speak up about it, or have, it's not a start for them. They've been speaking up, but, you know, they haven't been talked to or listened to. So they took it to the next level of what needs to happen for the people. Tonight we're going to start out with a Eucharistic miracle that's really pretty awesome, and very, very good that they're using a mule, which should pretty much be used for all of us in our humanity, you know. So a hard-headed mule. I know I've been in my life. And the only time I really, you know, this is one of the times I was proud of, you know, if I was a mule, that I got it, you know, and if they got it because of the Blessed Sacrament, you know. And the other time that was, I thought, beautiful, if I was going to pick an animal to be, I would have loved to have been the little mule or little donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on his back. Can you imagine having that as one of your jobs to do, you know? But anyway, the real presence is what we're talking about when we talk about the Eucharist, and it's so important. And, you know, when we see how a mule reacts and how the demons react in the presence of the Eucharist, and, you know, and how we, in our flesh, still have many doubts and lack the faith that we need and trust that we need in a holy God. But maybe we can all help each other as we go forward. I'm asking you right now, as we go forward, we'll have each of you in our prayers around the world, and we ask for your prayers that we don't say anything tonight that would not be coming from the Holy Spirit into your lives to help you in your walk to eternity, to help others that God puts in your path, because it's no accident that God has people in your path. But first thing tonight, Donald, are you ready? You want to start out? Or?
Sure. A man doubted the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist until he saw this. St. Anthony of Padua lived during the 13th century, and he possessed a great zeal for the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And one day, St. Anthony heard a man in Rimini named Bonolio, who did not share the same belief. In fact, Bonolio openly mocked people who believed that Jesus was truly present under the appearance of bread and wine.
That's something very much to note for the people, Donald, because
yes.
Many people, even if they believe it tonight themselves, they probably have many friends and family and those in their parishes that don't have that same faith as they do in the real presence. So this one would be a good one for them that you're reading about tonight, you know, because people mock it or just flat turn their backs on it, as we've seen in the polls and the statistics in the church. So you're reading what you said about, you know, like this book, Bonolio, openly mocking people who believed in that Jesus was truly present. Don't let anyone mock you and have you turn your back on this. And Donald, continue there, please.
No. I will say this, though. When I have someone getting me the Holy Eucharist to take to my wife Gigi, as a I bring her Holy Communion because she hasn't been able to go to Mass. And what I would say to the individual getting me the Eucharist, I would say to him, I said, your genuflection now is just as important to me as St. Anthony's mule. And they love it. Mm-hmm. Because it makes them think about that for a second. Like, what? but then they know the story. And so, wow, you know. But then St. Anthony received an inspiration. Maybe, mm-hmm. I know, Greg, you've received a lot of inspirations in your time. Well, he challenged this wealthy merchant. He was a wealthy merchant. If the mule you ride adored the body of Christ in the Eucharist, would you believe in the truth of the Blessed Sacrament? And this heretic agreed, but decided to raise the stakes. He would starve the mule for 3 days and then bring it down to the town square. And St. Anthony would bring the Blessed Sacrament to that same square. And the mule then would be put in front of a pile of hay, and St. Anthony would stand a few yards away with the Blessed Sacrament. And what happened next would decide the victory, or victor. And so to prepare for the... Okay, go ahead.
So many things, elements in this. So just want the people hearing to really get it. Understand that when somebody made this challenge, that the Holy Spirit enlivened St. Anthony to say, okay, let's do it. And when that challenge went out, because it was going to make a difference between this one that was anti-Catholic, really, going to make a difference in his life and all of his followers. And when people heard about it, they didn't have televisions, they didn't have computers, they didn't have all the different things. They didn't have, most of them I'd say probably didn't have any newspapers, anything that could keep them engaged or knowing about anything. So whenever a message went out like this around the probably for 50 miles around, when that message went out, people saying, I'm going, it's going to be Thursday, there's going to be this is what's going to happen. It's what you're talking about. I'd say people came from everywhere around to want to be a part of that. Came to that town square. Let's see what happens here, you know. So it was so important. Well, and the number of people, just like the ones listening tonight, that are hearing this, the actual thing, the history of what happened. Okay. And Donald, thank you.
Greg, check this, the preparation. To prepare for this event, I think this is important. St. Anthony fasted for 3 days. And the heretic, in turn, told everyone in the town. So this heretic was convinced that the mule would think nothing of the Eucharist, and ravenously that it would eat the pile of hay. On the day of the test, the heretic brought the mule and placed the hay under the mule's nose. And St. Anthony came and stood a distance away with the Holy Eucharist, defying all odds. And the mule, and Greg, did you see the article that I sent you with the pictures?
I didn't hear you.
I asked you if you had seen the article that I sent you with the pictures. I got this awesome picture of St. Anthony in that mule. It is so awesome. I just wondered if you've seen that. But,
and you know, it is a good picture. Great picture.
It's an awesome picture. I love this mule here in this picture here. But anyway, I was telling my wife Gigi about this, and it brought to mind, Gigi brought it in her mind about, you know, the mule in the Bible, you know. wouldn't go, and you know, so that's that. I thought that, so I love it when the Lord uses a mule to make a point. And the Lord, he has a great way of doing that. He does.
He does indeed.
Well, so Anthony came and stood a distance away with the Eucharist, defying all odds. The mule turned his head and walked over to St. Anthony. And when the mule was close, the animal bent his front legs and genuflected and kneeled in adoration. And when the heretic saw this, a miraculous change of events swept over him. He immediately knelt down himself and professed his belief in the truth of the real presence. Now that is a miracle in itself. Conversion is a miracle too.
I hope as many family and friends of those listening, when they share this, that will have that have their family and friends kneel down once they understand the God's love in allowing these Eucharistic miracles for each of us today, that we can hear and be a part of this and be able to come closer to the good Lord for eternity with our family. Awesome, Donald.
And this,
go ahead.
And a point that I want to make about this, this kind of instills the importance to me why we should kneel when we receive the Eucharist, and on the tongue as well. We should kneel in reverence before our Lord to receive him in preparation. We should be like St. Anthony and prepare ourselves. In fact, that's why the church wants us to fast at least an hour before you go to Mass, before you receive. And so I think that there's a lot of teaching here, a lot of catechesis here to show that we love and follow our Lord and that he is the Lord of our lives and in our hearts. And so in this, I just think this is important. And what this short story tells us about the Eucharist, the presence of Jesus is something miraculous and supernatural. It's a gift that Jesus gave to his church, one that reason alone cannot explain. Faith is required to hold to such a fantastic belief. It reminds us that what we witness each day and every day is beyond our understanding. The Catechism affirms this fact and declares that in this sacrament are the true body and body of Christ, and his true blood is something that cannot be apprehended by the senses, says St. Thomas of Aquinas, but only by faith, which relies on divine authority. For this reason, in a commentary on St. Luke, chapter 22, verse 19, which says, "This is my body, which is given for you," St. Cyril says, "Do not doubt whether this is true, but rather receive the words of the Savior in faith. For since he is the truth, he cannot lie." The Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1381. And St. John Vianney adds, and he puts it perfectly, I quote, "If we really understood the Mass, we would die of joy." Wow. So that's coming from St. John Vianney and St. Thomas Aquinas.
Amen.
But great.
All right. God bless every one of you listening tonight. We have a second part. This will speak to an element of the real presence. And I actually was a part of this. I was a part of both times that this happened in Oklahoma City. And so I was actually on site when this was happening. But this Monsignor gives as much as he can an understanding of what what was happening at that point. And what the title of this, "Demons Believe and Tremble Before the Real Presence." That's for sure. You count on that. A reflection of the theft of the Eucharist by Satanists. When I got to Oklahoma City when this happened a few years ago, the Eucharist had already been stolen by the Satanists, and they were going to have a black mass that day. And so anyway, as written by this Monsignor, he says, a couple years ago, I wrote of an unusual experience I had at Mass, wherein a person who was troubled by a demon had those demons manifest themselves at the consecration, causing the person to run out of the church more, and what this Monsignor says, more on that in a moment. I thought of that long ago incident in relation to the current events transpiring in Oklahoma City, where a satanic cult stole the Eucharist from a Catholic parish and announced plans to desecrate it at a satanic mass. When I got down there that day myself, this is just a little segue during this so you understand, because I'd been at Notre Dame when several of us were arrested for trying to stand up for the good Lord, for souls and for babies, we had an opportunity to go down there they had four bishops that day I got there, and another one showed up a little bit later when we got over to where they were doing this event. But when I first got there, we were at a large Catholic church, four bishops, and it was just one of those things. You were so proud to be a Catholic because people came from all over the country to be there and be a part of standing up for the good Lord. And there were thousands of people there. And they had already, we found out during their talk that they'd already had the Eucharist was already returned. The Blessed Sacrament was already returned because of the bishop's willingness to take a suit against them, you know. And so the person returned the Blessed Sacrament, and you know what they were, the vileness of what they plan on doing. And I think they ended up maybe having 10 or 12 people show up for that black mass, and thousands of people in attendance, probably a couple thousand at the first time we got together at the mass when we got to that church, and then another thousand when we got over to the location where they were actually going to do the black mass. And Archbishop Paul Coakley filed a lawsuit. That was the head bishop there at that event, asking the judge to stop the desecration by requiring the group to return the stolen property. And it indicated in the suit that the host was to be desecrated in the vilest ways imaginable as an offering and sacrifice to Satan. A spokesman from the satanic group, Anand Daniels, said, "The whole basis of the satanic mass is that we take the consecrated host and give it a blessing or offering to Satan. We're censoring it." I think he means using incense, doing all things that's normally done to bless a sacrifice, which is obviously the host body of Jesus. Then we're taking that and we're reconsecrating it, or the devil does. The, they're reconsecrating it to the devil. Yes.
They do everything in reverse. For example, like we lift up the body of Christ and praise him, they do the opposite. They desecrate.
Yeah.
They will mix. They will place urine and water together and blood, and they do ungodly things. So it is a horrible act of desecration. And
yeah.
We have Mike with us. Mike has joined along with us now, so he's waiting in the batter's box with Doc. So we got two. And I got something I wanted to point out. When I was in Germany, one of the soldiers that I was helping, one morning before formation, I came down as I normally would, and I said, "Hey, how are you doing? How's everything going?" And he said, "Sergeant Hartley, I don't want you to ever speak to me again." And I, okay, and I just started, I referred to the person, to the next person, and said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And I found out that this individual, he had just received news that he had received a positive diagnosis for AIDS, which was huge in a foreign land. And so I took him all around parts of Germany there for all his meetings and appointments. And in the process, I was reaching out to him for the Catholic faith. And I would stop at a church door, and I would talk him into coming up to the church door, but he could not touch it. He could not even reach and touch the doorknob to enter into the church. He started shaking. He would shake. And so after about two months of this, he was having to go back to the United States. But before he went back to the United States, I got him reconciled in the church where he was able to go to confession. And he was able to go and then walk inside a door and not feel like he was being zapped by lightning. And so this whole thing that Satan can hold a person bound and all this is true. But we can release ourselves from this power by recognizing and acknowledging Jesus Christ and his holy Catholic Church. And thank Amen. You, Greg. And so that's an example of victory right there. Because, I mean, I this was something that just blew my mind. I would go right inside the church, and he'd just stand right there, and he could not enter in. He could not bring himself to it. It took him a while until he got himself, you know, right. Finally, after going to confession. Wow. And so this experience that you received on the Eucharist there, that was downright evil that you were participating in, standing up against. And thank you, Greg, for that.
Well, God bless you. And any strength that we have doesn't come from our flesh. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Hopefully we're always open to that grace that comes from the good Lord through the Holy Spirit. And his mother, who no one loves him more than his mother, and everything she does to honor her son, and is humble in all that she does. But as grave and as sad as that incident was in Oklahoma, and it wasn't the first, these Satanists obviously consider the Catholic Eucharist to be the body of Christ. And unless I missed it, there have been no attempts by Satanists to steal and use a Methodist souls or an Episcopal.
No, they did not. No, no.
Or a Baptist one,
no.
Or a Lutheran one, et cetera, because they're not the body and blood of Christ. They're just a piece of bread or a piece of a little wine or something, and it's not the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And the Satanists understand that, and so do the Catholics that really get it, that really ask, "Good Lord, show me, Lord. Help me strengthen my disbelief to be the most important thing. Yes.
I got into a debate with a local Lutheran pastor. Got into a debate with him. He challenged me. Can you believe that? He challenged me. And I told him that when I go to Mass, I receive the actual body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus Christ. You don't have that power or authority. You don't have that. And I then asked him, can a piece of bread stop a hurricane? Can a piece of bread stop a volcano? Can a piece of bread stop a tidal wave? Can a piece of bread stop a flood? And can a piece of bread transform into cardiac tissue and be positive blood? AB positive blood. Can a piece of bread do that? And, of course, he said he acknowledged no, but Jesus can and has in the Catholic Eucharist. And I cannot receive communion in your church because in your church it is fake. Oh, and he didn't like that at all. But he went, no, the Catholic defender was in his, he had his game on right there. You'd have loved it, Greg. And we got Mike with us. Mike, how are you this evening?
Well, I finally crawled out from under all those wires I was under a few minutes ago. And I was listening. Okay. I was listening to you talk about the donkey.
Oh, the donkey.
And the donkey that the Eucharist instead of the hay after it was starved for 3 days.
Yeah.
And you know, one reason why there was a crowd and they heard and you heard so much about it is that they didn't have Monday Night Football to contend with. They couldn't go home and watch the latest football game on TV. Of course, they didn't have TV. And that donkey, it sort of reminded me of this. Ladies and gentlemen, presenting the national debut of the Biden administration.
Welcome to Hee-Haw, presenting the Biden administration.
Wow.
And the whole Biden gang.
Oh, yeah. And, of course, you know what happened. You know what happened after all that. The donkey's rooting section was singing their favorite theme song. Yeah, and now you, and of course, you know that the real presence is fact.
Even the dummies know that.
Well, I would have to say that Greg and I would be on the side of Anthony's mule. I know.
What was that?
I think Greg and I would be on the side of Anthony's mule. Am I right about that, Greg?
Well, for sure. For sure, man.
And then I think we're going to go ahead and get into, because
we don't have much time to get into what's going to happen in October. We need to finish this and get into that. It's more important than everything else we do right now. All right.
Okay.
Well,
let's go for it,
okay.
Then, Greg.
Elsewhere, Scripture says of the demon that afflicted the man among the tombs, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And in Luke's gospel, and demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Indeed, as many who have assisted at exorcisms can attest, there is wonderful power in holy water, relics, the exorcist cross.
Oh, yeah.
The touch of a priest's soul and so forth in afflicting demons and urging them to leave. Yet to so many Catholics and others, this can be sacramental, as well as the sacraments, using them carelessly, infrequently, or not at all. Many people, even faithful Catholics, consider them of little significance. So important for everyone to hear them. Read that again. Many people, even faithful Catholics, consider them of little significance. But demons do not. Remember that, guys, because we're all going to have at different levels, at different times, be confronted with the with Satan, the devils and his dupes here on earth, the people that you that are anti-Christ, anti-Catholic. Shamefully, demons demonstrate, manifest more faith out of fear of these things than actual believers who ought to revere them out of loving faith. Did you hear that one, Donald?
Oh, well, yes. In fact, take 100 Eucharists, right? Consecrated, unconsecrated, and put one in the midst. Put 100 out there, lay them out, 100 not consecrated hosts, and have one in there. A person who's demon-possessed can point out that one that's consecrated from among all those that are not consecrated. Now, that's something. And, you know, you could, just like holy water, you mentioned about holy water, you could place holy water and put it in food and give it to somebody that's demon-possessed, and they would recognize that, and they would go berserk. And so Father Amorth, who have dealt with over 20,000 issues of exorcism, testified so much about these kinds of things. And we who have faith, we recognize that Jesus is truly present, body, blood, and soul, and divinity, in the consecrated host. Not because of because of faith. So that's why tonight's, what we were talking about in this miracle tonight, the Eucharistic miracle tonight, why that is important.
Are we going to be able to go over it tonight? Don, are we going to be able to go over it a little bit tonight?
Yeah, we can.
We're going to probably have to do that.
Okay.
We'll try to finish this, and then we'll go right into the reason that we wanted to speak about something afterwards, because it's going to be so important for all the Catholics that are out there in the world right now, just like these Eucharistic miracles. All right. This Monsignor, he said, what you heard so far in his talk, some of the least do something that he published a long time ago. And here's an excerpt of that piece. It was about 15 years ago. I was at Old St. Mary's here in D.C. celebrating Mass in the Latin Extraordinary Form. It was a solemn high Mass. I thought it any different than most Sundays, but something quite amazing was about to happen. As you may know, the ancient Latin Mass is celebrated ad orientem toward the liturgical east. Priests and people all face in one direction. What this means practically for the celebrant is that the people are behind him. It was time for the consecration. At this time, the priest is directed to bow low with his forearms on the altar table and the host between his fingers. As directed, the venerable words of consecration were laid in a low but distinct voice. For this is my body. The bells rang as I genuflected them. But behind me there was a disturbance of some sort. A shaking and lengthening sound came from the front pews behind me to my right, and then a moaning or grumbling. What was that? I wondered. It did not sound really human, more like the grumbling of a large animal, such as a boar or a bear, along with a plaintive moan that also did not seem human. Can you imagine that might send a little bit of a shiver up your spine if you weren't used to that? I elevated the host and again wondered, what was that? Then silence. And as a celebrant in the ancient Latin Mass, I could not easily turn to look. But still I thought, what was that? It was time for the consecration of the chalice. Again I bowed my head, pronouncing clearly and distinctly, but in a low voice. For this is the cup of my blood, of the new and the mystery of faith, which will be for many be shed unto the remission of sins. Whensoever you do this, you do it in memory of me. But I heard another sound, this time an undeniable moan, and then a shriek, and someone cried out, "Leave me alone, Jesus. Why do you torture me?" Suddenly there was a scuffling noise, and someone ran out with a groaning sound of having been injured. The back door swung open and then closed, and then silence. I could not turn to look, for I was raising a chalice over my head. But I knew in an instant that some poor demon-tormented soul had encountered Christ in the Eucharist and could not endure his real presence displayed for all to see. And the words of the scripture occurred to me, even demons believe and tremble. But just as James used those words to rebuke the weak faith of his flock, I too had to repent. Why was the demon-troubled man more aware of the true presence and more astonished by it than I was? He was moved in a negative sense and ran. Why was I not more moved in a positive but comparative way? What of the other believers in the pews? I don't doubt that all of us believed intellectually in the real true presence, but there is something very different and far more wonderful in being moved to the depth of your soul. It is so easy for us to be sleepy in the presence of the divine, to be forgetful of the miraculous and awesome presence available to us. Let the record show that on that day, almost 15 years ago, it was made quite plain to me that I held in my hands the Lord of glory, the King of heaven and earth, the just judge and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Is the Lord truly present in the Eucharist? You better believe it. Even demons believe that. A couple of years ago, I wrote of an unusual experience I had in Mass with a person who was troubled by a demon. Had those demons manifest themselves. Guys, it's there, and the demons believe it. And something St. Augustine said, I think it's a good picture in the story of Donald. The devil is a formidable giant to those who fear him, but a cowardly child to those who scorn him. St. Augustine.
Yes, I added that into this article.
Yeah, that's good, Donald. So anyway, another awesome example of real-life Eucharistic happenings in the life of the church that we get out of a loving God so that we can increase in our faith and strengthen us to help those that are put into our path to love them enough to help them get their souls get to heaven for eternity, you know. So, but anyway, something that's going to be very attacking on the body of Christ in the few days to come. And I think it starts on Wednesday, if I remember correctly, Donald, where they're going to be speaking about the sign of, you know, and synodality and things that are going to be talked about that will be homosexuality and transgender and consecrating women as priests and just myriad of things that are against the positive faith. And, you know, you have some supporters of these things that are from different parts of the hierarchy. And we have to pray for our Pope who has allowed these things to come as if they can be discussed in a way that the church would discuss them all through throughout the history of the church, because these things are part of the deposit of faith. And immutable means they're unchangeable. But this, it looks like it's going to confuse a lot of people, and it looks like that there's going to be a belief in many that they're trying to, in their own way, change some of the doctrine of the church. And
they can.
So let's start out with that talk, reading that scripture that you're reading, Doc.
Okay. Let me get my light. It says Exodus 23:2.
thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou yield in judgment to the opinion of the most part, to stay from the truth. You know, I have come to the realization that there is a pandemic in the world. And you've mentioned a few things. The transgenderism is a symptom of it. The wokeism is a symptom of it. It's a pandemic of mental illness. Now, about 60 years ago, in the late 50s, 1960s, they gutted the sacraments, and they stopped teaching true Catholicism in the catechism, in the churches, from the pulpit, because there was this big transformation. We were given the deposit of faith by the church fathers. It doesn't need to be changed. So they tried this experiment in Catholicism. It's a failed experiment. Here it is 70 years later, coming up on 60 years, I guess. And what do we have? We have a pandemic of mental illness. You were born and you will die no matter what you do to your body, no matter what petroleum-based hormones you take or cosmetic surgery you do, you will be born and you will die the sex you were assigned at your conception. And anybody, I don't care if you're the Pope, a bishop, I don't give a rat's tickle. Anybody who acknowledges transgenderism is saying God is wrong, that God made a mistake. And if you're saying that, then he's not my God, because my God is infallible and can't make mistakes. Don't you see the logic of that? You know, and it's not just transgender. It's the whole upside-down world. In an insane world, the only sane person will appear a lunatic. I don't know who said that. Maybe I just did, but I've heard that somewhere before. You know, we can't just follow the masses. We have to ask the question, why? Why do Catholics believe this? If they come out from this synod and they say they're women priests, men can choose to be women, women can choose to be men, and everything like that, they're basically saying that the last 2,000 years we got it all wrong. And I'm sorry, I can't abide by that. I won't abide by that. Don, you were in the military. If you got an illegal order, did you follow it? Did you have to follow it? It's an illegal order, right?
If it's an illegal order,
then you tell them to go stuff it. I don't care what they say at the synod. I'm going to look at what the church father said. If they deviate from true scripture, if they try to rewrite scripture to go along with some fad, some mental delusional pandemic of mental illness, if they try to play along with that, you don't have to follow that. You know, that is basically this verse from Exodus. You know, do not yield in judgment to the opinion of the most part. So it doesn't matter. If you're the only one going to stand the course, then stand it. You know, heaven's not going to be crowded. I can promise you that. It says in somewhere in there that the road to hell is paved and wide and easy. The way to heaven is not. It's narrow and it's hard. It's meant to be that way. We pick up our cross and we follow it. It says in Leviticus, do not lay with a man as a woman. You can't get it any more clear than that. So by allowing this pandemic of mental illness, by enabling it, these are the symptoms of it, you know, wokeism and everything like that, but tolerance, the word tolerance should be stricken from our language. You don't have to be tolerant of it. You don't have to be violent. I'm not saying go burn buildings or whatever. That's ridiculous. But don't patronize stores that tolerate this and let them know you're not going to buy the product. You know,
so what you're talking about, Doc, is compromise. We cannot compromise with it.
Yeah, don't compromise. We don't have to compromise. I'm sorry. I walked into a store. There was a man in a dress or a male in a dress. I laughed. I said, look, man, I stopped playing make-believe when I was in grade school and turned around and walked out. They looked at me. I said, I'll never be back. Now, I know they're not going to go out of business because I'm not spending my money there. I know that. But if enough people take this to heart, we can make a real change. You know, I mean, look what's happening to Bud Light and Disney and all these other places. Go woke, go broke. You've heard that saying. We need to stand with that, but we can't just do it with wokeism. We have to do it with the transgender ideology. This is insane. You cannot say, today I'm a different gender. Okay, it doesn't matter what you identify as. I'm Bob, I identify as if or I don't. No, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you identify as. It's what the world perceives you as. And what this tells me, and I'm not trying to be evil or mean or whatever. You can call me any name you want. I don't give a rat's pickle. These people need prayer, and they need mental counseling, and they need us to stop enabling them. Would you give a fifth of whiskey to a known alcoholic? No, you wouldn't. So why do you enable this mental illness all under the guise of tolerance? We need to
stand.
But we can't allow this to continue. It's not right. And
we need to take a stand.
Let's get into the actual dubia of these holy cardinals, these five holy cardinals, and ones that have given their life. And what's not the first dubia, you know, when they first put out the first time he wrote, I think, the thesis, Morans, whatever it was, there were four cardinals that said no, can't do it this way. And he talks about dialogue, but never once has he ever talked to those four cardinals who gave that dubia. And, of course, two of the four are dead now, but those two added with three others. And let me tell you their names, because maybe the Pope is waiting just for them to die off again. I don't know. Say a prayer for him and for these holy cardinals. They were signed by German Cardinal Walter Brandmüller, who's 94, who had been the president of the Pontifical Committee for Historical Sciences. American Cardinal Raymond Burke, 75, Prefect Emeritus of the Apostolic Signatura. Chinese Cardinal Zhen Zekum, 90, Bishop Emeritus of Hong Kong, where they raped with what was done by the Vatican through a couple of evil cardinals to bring it in where the communists could control and whoever was going to be a bishop in their country. And the Pope didn't stop that. He lets a anti-Catholic group that are atheists pick the bishops of the Catholic Church in China with McCarrick and another homosexual-leaning bishop. Those two were the ones who made that agreement. And that's another one. That one's 90. The Mexican Cardinal Juan Iniguez, who's 90, and Archbishop Emeritus of Guadalajara, and Guinean Cardinal Robert Serra, who's 78, and Prefect Emeritus of the Dicastery for Divine Worship and Discipline of the Sacraments. These very, very holy theological and leaders in our church are coming with doubts again, the dubia, a dubia is a doubt. And so dubia, in the plural form, it's dubium, which means doubt in Latin. They're typically raised by cardinals or other high-ranking members of the church and are meant to seek clarification on matters of doctrine or church teaching, because they know it will cause confusion, people to fall away from their faith, or that just because this group who's just giving their opinions, but because it's okay with the people think that it's actually true, and it's not. I'm telling you that just to be aware, to protect you, yourself, and your families as they go forward with this stuff. Because on the prior one, while not talking to those first four a few years ago that wrote the first dubia, the Pope has never sat down and dialogued or spoke to them. But he has sat down with Father Martin, who promotes the homosexual agenda, and different ones that have been put into places that should never be put in a place of leadership in the church. Okay, the cardinals explained in a notification to Christ Faithful, that's all of you listening tonight, dated October 2nd, that they decided to submit the dubia in view of various declarations of highly placed prelates in relation to, in relation to the upcoming synod that have been openly contrary to the constant doctrine and discipline of the church. Now, these are some of the things they're going to be talking about, he said. They're going to be talking about things that are error, and they're going to be letting the faithful hear these things. Those declarations, they said, have generated and continue to generate great confusion and the falling into error among the faithful and other persons of goodwill. Have manifested,
This gives us an opportunity to explain why these things are error and why we need to pray for these, because they put their immortal souls into great risk. And, you know, the scriptures is clear on that. So that's something, you know, evil company corrupts good morals. And we've got to hang, if we're going to be faithful to Christ, we're going to have to stand with him, even when it hurts, even when it hurts.
Yes. Because, you know, we want to take each of the dubium real quick.
All right, there, so go ahead. Go ahead. Do you want me to read them?
The first question that they brought forth concerns the development of doctrine and the claim made by some bishops that divine revelation should be reinterpreted according to the cultural changes of our time and according to the new anthropological vision that these changes promote, or whether divine revelation is binding forever, immutable, and therefore not to be contradicted, which that's where the cardinals are saying you can't change these things that are immutable. Okay. Cardinals said the Pope responded July 11th by saying that the church can deepen her understanding of the deposit of faith, which they agreed with. That all of us would agree to that. Whenever you understand, you know, they've had to clarify it. You never take away what was given to you before by the good Lord. You may have more knowledge on clarifying as you, you know, they didn't always know about microscopes and different things that they could see in the Eucharist. Now, they didn't know that until it happened. They didn't know about the contraception until it happened, you know. So they didn't know these things, and then they could clarify it more when they did. So that is nothing wrong with that development. Okay. But his response did not capture our concern. It's just kind of like double talk around something. They reinstated their concerns that many Christians today argue that cultural and anthropological changes over time should push the church to teach the opposite of what it has always taught. That's what they're saying that they're trying to do. This concerns essential, not secondary, questions for our salvation, like the confession of faith, subjective conditions for access to the sacraments, and observance of the moral law, they said. They therefore rephrased their dubium. This is the cardinals again. It is possible for the church today to teach doctrines. They're asking the question, is it possible for the church today to teach doctrines contrary to those she has previously taught in matters of faith and morals, whether by the Pope ex cathedra or in the definitions of an ecumenical council or in the ordinary universal magisterium of the bishops dispersed throughout the world? Can she, those things that were taught by the Pope ex cathedra, that can't be changed, or the definition of an ecumenical council or in the ordinary universal magisterium, we can't change those just because we feel better if we can bless a homosexual couple. Well, that
no.
you can't do it if you love them. In the second dubia on blessing same-sex unions, they understood the church's teaching based on divine revelation and scripture that God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them and blessed them that they might be fruitful. And St. Paul's teaching that to deny sexual difference is the consequence of denial of the Creator. They then ask the Pope if the church can deviate from such teaching and accept it as a possible good. Objectively sinful situations, such as same-sex unions without betraying revealed document. Again, they're saying, yes or no, can you do that? They're asking, don't try to dance around things. Yes or no, can you do that? You know,
dance around things? No. You know, I met somebody yesterday. Yesterday I met somebody, and I asked him, because he had a T-shirt on. I said, are you a Catholic? He said, no, I don't believe in the glory of God. I believe in the glory of man, that the glory of man supersedes God. And I said, that is wrong, man. You're wrong. You need to change. You need to change that very fast. But ain't that the kind of what's happening with so many people? Because that's the mindset that they're putting in them, that they believe in the glory of man over God. That sounds like, well, that's secular. I said that's secular humanism. That's it to a T is what I told him. That's a heresy, a terrible heresy. And he thanked me for my opinion. Well, I really wish he did. Wow. I find this disgusting, Greg.
Yeah, on the periphery, there are people that are not Catholic, like you say, that even those in the Catholic faith, but also those outside that are watching, that would agree that, okay, that they're just two guys that love each other, bless their union. And so one thing they've never got down to is is really getting really kind of crude and say, listen, is it okay for someone to put his penis in the rectum of a little boy so that he can ejaculate inside of him? Is that something God put in for us, you know, in our path? It does not complement what God did when he made man and male and female.
That is perversion to the worst extent. And we need to fight against that. That's not...
On
more than one level. But I was dealing with this at Walmart of all places. Can you believe this? I was dealing with this at Walmart because this worker had one of those homosexual pins on their vest. And I told him, how can you love somebody that way when you're putting them in serious mortal sin and could cast them into eternal hellfire? How can you say you love somebody by putting them in that kind of jeopardy? They don't want to hear that. That's why they're rejecting God, because they're rejecting the truth. And that's why we cannot, like I was talking with Takawasa, and I'll bring you guys back here in just a second, but why we cannot compromise with this stuff. We can't. So,
no, that's right.
And so thank God for these cardinals like my brother and my buddy, Cardinal Burke. Man, he's a guy that, he's a modern-day shepherd that we can, we need to pray for these guys.
Amen.
These who are standing up. Standing up. We need to pray for them. As well. Yes, exactly. I agree. We pray for Pope Francis and all the clergy today. We pray for them because we are under attack.
And the thing in that prayer, everyone needs to understand they do need to change, but will never change without prayer. Well, it won't happen. Either you know, their faith is not strong. Their faith is perverted in some ways, and it will never change in our flesh. We can't just talk persuasive words to them because they can't hear it. It's only going to change by prayer, and so we need to pray for the intention of praying for their souls at Mass and at adoration and Divine Mercy, the Rosary, and all the different powerful things the Lord has put in our arsenal, for sure.
Well, the battle is being waged. That's for sure.
I think right now, let's finish with saying that, guys, whatever you hear from me, from this synod that's going to be happening starting on Wednesday in Rome, that don't just take it for granted that anything that they say is true. Question it if it doesn't go according to the deposit of faith. You know, a lot of things you can probably just by knowing and knowing what the deposit of faith is, you can probably be able to ferret out many things. But if you have any question, don't just take it at its word. Pray about it and call and ask those that are trying to stay strong on this so that if we can help answer your questions, please don't be afraid to call and ask us.
Amen.
Because Satan will
be watching. Exactly, and he's involved in this. Now, this is Wednesday, this coming Wednesday. Is that it, Greg? Or the next coming Wednesday? What's supposed to be happening? Some edict or some kind of... So that's supposed to be happening. Bishops around the world are supposed to be gathering, and hopefully we will preserve the doctrine of faith. Hopefully that's got to hold up. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will take, this is not their church, it's the Lord's church. It's his church, and he is in control. And hopefully those who supposed to be his subjects, hopefully they will put him first in any decision, in any issue. We got to see all these in the Lord's eyes, his heart and mind and soul. That's what our priests and bishops should be doing as such. Okay, well, Mike, do you have any thought on what Greg has been presenting here?
It's quite interesting. We're going to have to take a stand one way or the other.
Well, we will keep doing it. And what about you, Doc?
I believe Greg is right. We need to change. Well, you better believe it. We need to change. The church doesn't need to change. We need to change. We need to change back. We need to change back to the true Latin church, to the church that the church fathers gave us. Go back to the Dewey Range Bible, the true Bible, the Catholic Bible. Read it and live that life. That's what we need to do. I don't care what I never have cared really what the higher ups have said or done, because most of them are politicians. They're more politicians than they are bishops or shepherds, and they've proven that by their fruits. Some, the five y'all talked about on the show, are the ones that you need to follow and everything, but that's so few. That's a drop in the bucket from all the ones that are leading souls down a dark path. You know what? We need to go back to the Latin Mass. We need to go back to the true Mass and see what they stole from us. And I guarantee you that is what we need to do to fight this pandemic of mental illness, because it is run by demons 100%. The whole thing is nefarious and malicious. And these demons are out there. And what will stop them? The only thing that will stop them is true piety, true faith, understanding of our faith. Ask that question, why I wore my teachers out with that. Ask why. Why are you trying to pervert the faith? You know, what is happening today, right now, this minute is irrelevant. It'll be gone. Boop, it's gone. Now there's another minute and another one and so forth. You cannot build the church on what's going on now. You can't expect it to work. You're saying that the past 2, 3, 5,000 years of mankind following God with the Hebrews and all that, you're saying that all never happened and, you know, erase history? No. No, you need to dig in, dig for the truth, find it, search. Don't just take it for granted, like Greg said. They say do, you do. No. No, show me why you're saying this. Show me where you're getting this nonsense. If you can prove to me that it's been there all along, then I'll believe you. But if you can't, you're a heretic, period. And don't tolerate it. Don't allow it. There is no more room for tolerance. There is no more room for compromise in this. This is a line in the sand. They're trying to take our faith. They're trying to take our church away and secularize it and turn it into some human creation. Like you said, I believe that kid in the store, I believe in man over God. You idiot. You insignificant little bug. You are a moron. You know, a guy reached up to stop the Ark of the Covenant from sliding off, and he was that dead right there. What do you think you are compared to God? How dare you? You're a fool.
I've ran into this.
It says right in the Bible, dust the sand, the dust, knock the dust from your sandals and leave them. They made their decision.
I ran into this in Illinois when I was stationed at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. I went with our TCD. I was a CCD teacher and instructor, RCIA. And I went up there with a group to this convention from all over the area to reach out and to instruct catechists. And what they did, they brought in a woman to act like she dressed up as a deacon, and she openly opposed Pope St. John Paul II in the promotion of women priests. And I raised a huge complaint, and I brought it up. I mean, I sent it to the organizers of this convention. And after the first 3 days, I no longer attended it because it was blasphemy, because they were pushing the homosexual agenda, and they were pushing this. And I bitterly opposed all that. I've let them know so. And So I've that's
pretty much I asked him. I say, so you're infallible. You know more than God. You know, seriously. You know, you were born when? So you actually had a beginning, and you will have an end. God doesn't. And you know better than him. You know, you don't. You know, boo-boo, you don't. We're all broken. No, you know, I'm not saying I'm a saint. Believe me, I'm not. We're all broken. Every person out there that's hearing my voice, I guarantee you are broken in some way, shape, or form. You know, anybody who denies that is deluding themselves. It doesn't matter if you're broken. It doesn't matter if you're broken. It's what you do with the pieces that matter. That's all that matters. You put it together and grow with it. Go to God. Boom. Padre Pio, I'll end with this. Padre Pio said, yeah.
Doc, St. Anthony's mule seems to have more mule sense than these clerics that are pushing this stuff.
Oh, I know. Padre Pio said that God blessed the disaster that humbled you to reach out for him. God blessed the trials that you had to face that brought you to prayer. I mean, but think about that for a second. You embrace your trials and tribulation. Embrace your broken pieces and go to God with them and pray. And he will show you how to put them together and build something beyond your wildest expectation. But we cannot tolerate this heresy, and we cannot tolerate this schism. And that's what it's being. I mean, I'll call it what it is. The things they're coming out with is schismatic, and it can't be tolerated. There is no compromise. You know.
No. Greg, is there anything more here that you want to present, or where are we at?
Say what?
Is there anything more at this point that you want to present, or are we about it for tonight?
Well, I think that we'll have so many things between now and the end of this month with what's going on. And we'll have plenty of resources to speak about after our Eucharist each week. So, you know, just everybody be praying. If there's anything that you have a question on, pray about that. And pray for those that are, I believe, stepping into areas that can harm their own soul, but others that they convince that will go against the positive faith and the bride of Christ.
Today is the feast of the holy angels. And so we need to let the angels, God's messengers in our lives, our guardian angels, take a greater, you know, they're wanting us to do the right thing. So let's... When you say, Jesus, I love you, say, Mother Mary, I love you, Saint Joseph, I love you, and my guardian angel, I love you, and thank you. Thank you, Lord. Always remember
my guardian angel. My guardian angel saved my life more times than I can count, literally, mentally, spiritually,
and physically.
<that's>
the truth.
What?
All right. Okay.
Hey, Donald?
Yeah.
You want to, you know, you look at all the error that has crept in, and they can't even, you know, they can't even get the Trinity right.
Mother of wisdom, Father of light, Spirit of love.
That little clip came from 1988. From the Texas State Democrat Convention, and it's gotten steadily worse since.
Yes. And that's more or less what Biden is kind of, you know, that's where his direction is. He says that he was a Catholic, but he's no more Catholic than the moon is cheese. And so we need to pray for Biden as well. We need to pray for all those apostates. That's another thing we do on our daily Stand in the Gap. We pray for the prostates, the apostates, those who have left the faith, and the heretics. We pray for them. The Lord would leave the 99 to reach out and to go after the ones, to seek after the ones, to bring them back. And when he brings them back, there's much joy in heaven. And that's our focus here in Deeper Truth. I know it's a focus of Greg and me, and part of the Deeper Truth, of course, and the Marian Association there that we're a part of. And so thank you, Greg. And so next week we will be back, and there'll probably be more about what's happening at the Vatican. We'll have more involved in that. We'll have more about that as we go on. And so we need to pray. The Catholic Church is the Lord's Church. And so we need to pray for the shepherds, the princes of the church, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in the day of battle. Be our safeguard against the wickedness and snares of the devil. And may God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. And so we will end as Greg has popped off. So has Doc. And so we will end today with this song. Tomorrow, we will be back with our Stand in the Gap, with our Saint of the Day tomorrow. God bless you all. Good night. Okay. Okay.
Here's Witherspoon coming for Jones again. Rita turns So they're not people that are leaving. Okay. Just want to know the lower.
Jaren Reed originally a second round pick in 2016, played with the Seahawks for 2020 with Kansas City and came back. Raymond Jones was in there as well. And Bobby Wagner was just waiting there for Jones to run right to him. Yeah, this is the thing. There's Wagner, but Raymond Jones set well in the middle of 55. For the year, three rounds over the last 4 years, more than any team in football. I mean, they they've been trying to build this offensive line for years, and they just haven't been able to do it. And Daniel, I mean, he's had more pressure than any other quarterback who came out this win tonight. Was in one right five. Kind of Elizabeth. So that's 8 sacks on the night. And
wow.
A recipient of 11 sacks. Philadelphia Eagles in 91. This feels much more. I think this is. And this is for Seattle. Hold on. There's a penalty on that play. Here we go. First down. That announcement sounds better with the music, huh? Doesn't sound a little better with a little
music. All right, well, I don't feel so bad now. If they got a little bit of money there, you know, it's all right. It'll be okay now. It's all right.
When I first learned about my dupatron fractures, my physician referred me to him. And I'm glad he did, because when I took the tabletop test, I couldn't lay my body. The first hand specialist I saw only the surgery, so I went to a second hand, who also had a surgery, which felt more right. So what I'd say to other people with fractures, okay, find a hand specialist, bring it up. It's today, online, find a hand specialist.com. Feeling great spots. Today, the world is in the process. Or at least it's dead. For over 100 years, Barbasol, it's a can of canned goods.
You think they want you to see that? You need to be on your hand. I'm going to be on your hand. I'm going to be on your hand.
Man, I loved it. Now imagine if we got connected. Remember how we used to get connected?
Okay, I'm checking now. Hello? Jonathan? Hello? Jonathan?
I meant we need to connect our hops to the internet.
Connect your hopper to the internet. Movies and shows on demand.
Thousands of hours of movies and shows?
You're right!
Watch the pretty IOU on demand dish.
The Ontario Temperance brought to you by Goodyear. Gridlock, get out of here. And speed it up.
Clear it out in time for us. We're rolling right down the road.
That was bad.
I see it.
Yeah.
I see you smiling up to the very end.
Go here. Here's Steve Moore, editorial reporter. Creatively, offensively, yeah. For some of the problems that they had offensively, but it's been pretty good. Here's the tight end. He had a good but coming into this game, it really helped out these and then it was able to hold the pocket, fall down the field, and you see it over and over. And Geno Smith has been really effective last year and this year with the play action game. And do that all the time. And our third season coordinator. Got two good running backs. Got Geno Smith. showing off their depth, the offensive line. Great combination in receiver, DK Metcalf. Rookie mixed in, Jackson Smith, Nicola. Lots of light. They are winning, transitioning to a younger team. It's hard to do. Third down. DK Metcalf, target, fourth down. But he mentioned last year, we had him early. And coming into this season last year, after they made the trade of Russell Wilson, nobody, and I mean nobody, thought Seattle Seahawks would win 13. And yet, they put it together. They go, 9-8 last year. They're a playoff team, and they had a great draft. I think, you know, you've got a lot of coaches. I think he's part of his best job. It's just terrific. He's got enough experience. And he deserves it. But I think he's going to be up in two. Keep that speed against that. 20 yards at that point. Come on, Ed. 56 yards. Giants fall. Really by eight.
News president is struggling. Yeah, news.
I wait here. Well, last week, I looked at the hospital. I put out a forest fire. I stopped a thousand attacks.
Out of that.
I saved lives. And let it take off its own.
I said.
When I go to the school, I felt like we're school time.
Are you ready? Good. I'm waiting for you. How are you? Okay. Good.
Hey, I'm Elizabeth, and a little thing I love about the Chick-fil-A honey pepper pimento chicken sandwich is the collab of flavors, the sweet honey, the pickled jalapeno peppers, and the creamy pimento chicken. It is a perfect one.
Hey, John, this is
what I said,
and a little thing I love about the Chick-fil-A honey pepper pimento chicken sandwich is the richness of the pimento cheese. When I took the first bite, I was like, go cheese, go pimento, go honey, go chicken, go cheese.
It's not subtle. Now you can give them what they've always wanted. Real food for dogs. These are multiple and simply crafted. These are for the best. Football is back. Not your new fantasy team name? Yes. Real. Thank you. This is it. That's your first dance party. Hi, Joe. Every emotion is an emotion.
Mm-hmm. It's Ruling the Moment, brought to you by Burger King. They all went to defense for Seattle tonight. Now, this pressure, that's the number. No answers on the offense. Big part of it by everybody. Devin Witherspoon, he's going to be burned to headline. First down,
Go ahead, you see it on him.
Yeah,
real nice piece. But the Giants are wearing that crap. I hope they lose every game. No, I don't think so either. No, it's not Bob. But this is a pretty big one. This has got the guy that played not Tarzan, but
you hear that?
Yeah.
Okay. Absolutely.
He has gained. He doesn't look like anything like that anymore. Right now, you know.
That day, the